Let's take our Bibles tonight and go to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. Tonight we'll be looking together at verses 17 through 27. Romans chapter 8, and we'll begin reading tonight in verse number 17. The Bible says that if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And I think we'd be remiss if we didn't look at verse 28 also. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, we love you tonight. We thank you for the opportunity we have to look at your word this evening. I want to be help. And Lord, I pray that you'll fill me with your Spirit. Help me to accurately represent Scripture. Help me, Lord, to be of benefit, edification tonight. And I pray that you'll do something in our hearts that will indeed count for eternity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking on Sunday nights about suffering and why suffering exists in the world. It's interesting that if you were looking for a one-word answer, do you like short, concise answers? Because sometimes you ask somebody a question, you get lost in the maze of the answer. Sometimes when you ask somebody, where are the keys, they tell you how to build a house. And the Bible sometimes has very lofty treatises on some things, but if we were to boil it down and ask the Bible authors, why is there suffering? The one word that they would respond back with would be the word glory. It's interesting how often in Scripture the word suffering and the word glory are wedded together. Let's look at a few examples. Take your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And let's look at verse number 26. Luke 24 and verse number 26. Jesus is talking to the men on the road to Emmaus, and he says in Luke 24, 26, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Notice how suffering and glory are wedded together. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse number 11. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 11. The Bible says, "Searching, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." Notice again how sufferings and glory are merged together. Then go to Hebrews chapter 2. Just back a few books to Hebrews chapter 2 and look at verse number 10. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, "For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, Notice once again how the term suffering and the word glory are merged together in the Bible. Then go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to belabor the point for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 17. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Once again, the idea of affliction and the idea of glory are merged together in the Bible. And then we come to our text tonight, Romans chapter 8. And when we look at Romans chapter 8, the very first verse that we read this evening once again merges these concepts. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." Once again, the concept of suffering and the concept of glory wedded together in Scripture. Someone has once said that it is a universal law that suffering is a prerequisite to glory. The famous commentator Douglas Moo said that glory can only come by way of suffering. And the famous theologian John Stott said this. He said that suffering and glory are married together and they can never be divorced. Now, this is an interesting concept. We are suffering in part so that we will groan for glory. And in the text that we have tonight, there are three entities that are groaning for glory. There are three groans for glory. Now, it's interesting. In our society, we often think of three cheers. We don't think of three groans. But the Bible here presents in this passage three groans that will bring about glory. What are these groans? Well, first of all, think with me about the groan of creation. The groan of creation. It's interesting that God said that creation was created very good, but that creation that is very good is now very much groaning in agony. There are several reasons why creation is groaning. First of all, creation is groaning because it's frustrated. You see, creation is not living according to the purpose for which it was designed. All of creation is not functioning according to the plan that God had. And I don't know about you, but when you're not fulfilling your purpose, you're in agony. Have you ever been hired to do a job that you weren't very good at? It just wasn't you. And you say, "My goodness, this isn't me." And you're in agony. Can I quit this? I'm not a very good salesman. I remember between my first and second pastorate, I was selling suits at Penny's, keeping ties straight on the table, trying to sell somebody. And I'm a very honest, transparent person. I have a hard time telling you, you look good in that when you don't look good in that. But you don't sell very many suits when you say that makes you look fat. So the whole 2 or 3 months that I sold suits at Penny's, I was in agony about that. Because I didn't feel that that was the reason that I was placed on the planet. This is the same idea that Solomon articulated in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 2 when he said, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher." One of the reasons that creation is groaning is it is not fulfilling the purpose for which God made it. So it's a groan of frustration. Now, is it a groan of frustration? It's a groan of destruction. Because you understand that creation is not getting better and better. Ladies and gentlemen, contrary to scientific opinion, we live in a world that is not evolving. We live in a world that is devolving. The darkness is not turning to dawning and the dawning to noonday bright. It's getting bleaker by the moment. We are headed towards pitch blackness. And so because this is true, you understand that the creation is mortal. This world in which we live will die. Whether it started with a big bang, we know one thing, it will end with a big bang. It is going to explode. It is going to explode and implode at the same time at the end. So creation is not eternal. Creation is not immortal. Carl Sagan, in his book, The Cosmos, said, the cosmos is all that is, all that was, all that ever shall be. Wrong. Just flat out wrong. The creation has not always existed, and it won't always exist. It is something that has been put in the middle, created at a definite moment by God, destroyed by a given moment by God. So the world in which you and I live is not only frustrated, but it is destructive. It is headed toward an end. It is a groan of frustration, it is a groan of destruction, and it's a groan of production. In verse 20, it tells us that it is groaning in hope. It is giving birth to something else. In other words, our world is groaning as if it is in labor pains. As a matter of fact, it is in labor pains. It is giving birth to something better. One of the biggest waste of money that I have done in my entire life is by birthing classes. I remember we took that birthing class and we had this new age whole grain instructor who told us, you know, picture yourself becoming one with the floor. What does that mean? What does that mean? And I want to tell you that you can learn all this hout and blow stuff all you want to. But when she goes into labor, that's out the door. And you stand there and you get your best coaching face on. Now breathe, honey, breathe. He's like, you ever touch me again, I'll kill you. She's in agony. Why is she giving it? She's in agony. They call it labor for a reason, ladies and gentlemen. She's giving birth to new life. May I say to you that the world in which we live is giving birth to new life. You understand, in the Bible times, ladies many times gave their life to bring life into the world. They lost their life in childbearing. A lot of women did. They didn't have cesarean sections back then. And a lot of women died in the birthing process. There's numerous examples in the Bible of that happening. Rachel died when she gave birth to Benjamin. Multiple others. And so you understand that our world that is dying, but it is dying to give birth to something else. There's a new world coming. Amen to that. And he talks about it here being an earnest expectation. This word expectation is a very strong Greek word. It carries with it the idea of the craning of a neck, of a spectator. I am a Cleveland Browns fan. I've lived in a lot of agony these recent years. Watching again today, I just knew they've lost like two games already this season and tied one, all because of kickers that can't kick. Lost them all by 3 points. And today again, they go into overtime. And this new kicker that they have, I mean, he kicks this in overtime, this wingless duck. He kicks it through the, and as it goes up, it just looks like it's going to fail. And I'm craning at the TV, and it crosses the bar, and we win. People say there's no God. I'm going to tell you. I was just sitting there like craning in earnest expectation. Creation is craning in earnest expectation. Can somehow we get victory out of this mess? And it's groaning. There is the groan of creation. But notice, secondly, not only is there the groan of creation, notice, secondly, there's the groan of the Christian, which we see in verses 23 through 27. Paul says, we also groan. Now, this is true throughout the entire New Testament, ladies and gentlemen. It is true. We don't like to think about it. But the Christian life, we're not putting the matter too strongly to say that the Christian life itself will be a life of suffering. How can we be like the Lord and not suffer? He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. How can we follow in his steps and there be no suffering? All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, what is this groan? Well, first of all, it's a groan of incompleteness. We still sin. Notice how he puts it in verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, he were ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Don't you get tired of not being sanctified yet? Don't you get tired of not being glorified yet? Aren't you tired of being you? I know I am. I'm not tired of you being you. I'm tired of me being me. I know in my life, there's like, Jeff, how could you be so stupid? How could you do that to yourself again? How many times, it's almost like you can lecture yourself. How many times have I told you not to do that? Jeff, 4, 5, 6, how many, Jeff, how many? And then you go, do it again. How stupid are you? And sometimes I am just frustrated with the incompleteness of my Christian life. I want to be a better man than I am. The Apostle Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. If Paul was wretched, what am I? The guy, he thought he was incomplete. He said, I've not apprehended that for which also I've been apprehended. I haven't got a hold of everything for which God got a hold of me. And yet, look at all that he did with his life. Look how he literally set the world on fire individually. And he said, I haven't achieved all that I need to achieve for Christ. Well, if he hasn't done that, if he's the chief of sinners, what am I? I get tired of me. And I groan, oh, Jeff, not again. It's a groan of incompleteness. Also, it's a groan of infirmity. Because you understand that we haven't received the redemption of our body yet. Now, our souls are redeemed, but our bodies are not yet redeemed. As Dr. Wiersbe used to say, we all suffer from the bees of old age. Bunions, bursitis, baldness, bifocals, bridges. We all have them. And the older, let me tell you something, getting old is not for sissies. And sometimes you wake up and you wonder, is there anything else on the shelf that I need? Hearing aids, eyeglasses, false teeth. What is there anything else that I need to, you know, wig, you know, wooden leg? Is there anything else from the shelf that I need to bring with me today? We're moving into the geritol generation of life. And not only do we find ourselves groaning because we're not spiritually what we ought to be, but we're also groaning because we're not physically what we ought to be. We are not Superman. Farthest thing from it. We are an infirmed people. And I don't know how it is. If you feel this way, I feel this way. It's like I see all these infirmities on the Massey side of my family, and I see all these infirmities on the Amsball side of my family. And I thought, why did I get both sets? You know, both sides of the family were equal opportunity employers. They both gave me their junk. And I go to the doctor and I see my numbers and I say, oh yeah, that's Amsball. Look at the other numbers. Oh yeah, that's Massey. And they're both bad. And I say, I'm an infirmed person. I'm ready for a glorified body. I'm ready to leak single universes that abound. I'm ready to pass through walls and be able to click from one place to another without having the fatigue of travel. Isn't travel weird? You don't do anything, but you're fatigued and wiped out when you're done doing it. What's the cause for that? Old age. Incompleteness, infirmities, also inadequacies. He talks about our weaknesses. And specifically in this context, he talks about weakness in prayer. We don't even know what to pray for. You ever just feel so inadequate for life? Do you ever feel like when you get up each day, you're in over your head and you don't even know what to ask God for because you're so in the dark, you don't even know what to ask Him for? God, help me. Help me with what? I don't even know what am I supposed to ask you to help me with? And we can get very weak in our Christian life, especially in prayer. Because we struggle with our infirmities, because we struggle with our incompleteness as a Christian, because we struggle with our inadequacies of not even knowing what to ask God for. We know we need help, but we don't even know all the areas where we need help in. We groan. There's the groan of creation. There's the groan of the Christian. Notice thirdly, there is the glory of Christ. Verses 17 through 21. Now, what is this glory? And how does the suffering that we're going through help us with this glory? Well, let me tell you, first of all, it's Christ's glory. Isn't this great? We get to share in Christ's glory. Notice how he puts it in verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. That is, us and Jesus glorified together. That's a cool thing. You ever watch these guys who are like scrubs on a team? I mean, they made no contribution. And they get championship rings just because they happen to be on the bench with players who are good. You seen this happen before? You know, equipment managers getting Super Bowl rings and things of that nature. You know, obviously growing up in Cleveland, you know, I watched as Cavaliers finally won that championship after long years of the Cleveland drought. And LeBron James was just a household name in Cleveland. And I watched guys, what they called the other Cavaliers, get rings. And I thought some of those people, I didn't even know their names, and here they are getting rings. What were they? They were riding LeBron James' coattails. Ladies and gentlemen, I say to you that we are riding the coattails of Jesus Christ. And one day we will be glorified, not because of what we did, but because of what he did. He won the victory, we get the rings. That's cool. It's hopeful for us who have no talent, amen? For those of us who feel like, what do I have to contribute to the race? Listen, the victory's already won. All you have to do is make friends with the victor. It's Christ's glory. Not is it Christ's glory, it is compensatory glory. This is interesting. He says, notice what he says. He says in verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed." Now, this is interesting. You'll notice, as he said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, that our light affliction, now notice he calls it our light affliction. When you're going through it, it doesn't seem like affliction light, does it? It seems like affliction heavy. It seems like we're going through the weight of all of this. And the pressure, we even use those terms, the pressure of all of this. But it's interesting, when the Bible calls it light affliction, it is because it works for us an eternal weight of glory. As weighty as our problems seem on planet Earth, they're light compared to the glory that we're going to get. Now, that's amazing when you stop and think about it. When you think about all the things that you've gone through, and I, as a pastor, I want to tell you, I've sat in counseling session after counseling session, and I've heard some of the most horrific stories of unfair treatment and betrayal and injustice that has happened in this world, and I wonder, how much more can one person bear than what I'm hearing right now? And I want to tell you that you will discover there is a day when heaven will surely be worth it all. And it will compensate for it. So when you say, oh, nothing can compensate me for what I'm going through, Paul begs to differ. I love the way he puts it in verse 18 here. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy. They are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Ladies and gentlemen, you will be compensated. And not only is it Christ's glory and compensatory glory, but it is completing glory. He says this glory shall be revealed in us. I like that. You would think that this glory would be revealed to us, that this glory would be, at best, upon us. But he says that this glory will be in us. You ever look in the mirror and think you're not much? Look in the mirror, and Snow White lives, you know. It's like, whoa. When God saved us, he didn't get a whole lot, did he? But I want to tell you, there is a change that's coming. And God's glory will actually be revealed in us. It is not merely something that he's going to place upon us. It is something that he will place in us. There is coming a day, ladies and gentlemen, when we will be everything that God created us to be. It's a remarkable fact when you stop and think about it. And this glory that is Christ, this glory that is incomparable, this glory that completes us, is a glory that eradicates our captivity. Notice what he says in verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You're trapped in your body. I don't mean to throw stones, but I mean, the charismatic movement is just dead wrong when it says name it and claim it. There are some things you can claim all you want to. It ain't going to happen. I can say, I want to plow through that wall. I'm going to name it and claim it. Well, if I go running full speed into that wall because I claimed it by faith, I'm going to knock myself out. Okay? Faith is not going to help me go through that wall. I'm not going to name it and claim it. It's not going to happen. I can say, you know, okay, I want to be the next. I want to run faster than Usain Bolt. Name it and claim it. Okay, that guy can circle the globe before I run a 50-yard dash. It's not happening. It's just not happening. So there are many times that we are trapped in the bodies that we're in. Right, wrong, or indifferent. This is what we're dealing with, people. But there's coming a day when this trapping in which you find yourself, this body that limits you, this house of clay in which you reside, you are going to cash it in. And you will no longer be in bondage and trapped by it. It will be a glorious liberty to you. In heaven, there is no gout. Amen. I mean, there are times in our house, I'm being facetious, but there are times in our house where Karen says, what was that? And I thought, that was just me getting up. You know, the bones creak loud. And you feel like, oh my goodness, the limitations of this clay in which we live. But in heaven, no more bondage to that. You will have the liberty to be everything that God created you to be when you get to heaven. There's a reason they call it glory. I mean, it's just so glorious. What word else could you use to describe it? We're getting in on this glory of Christ. Which brings us to our last groan, which is remarkable when you stop and think about it. Okay, I understand the groan of creation. And I understand the groan of the Christian, all desiring the glory of Christ. But notice that there's a final groan, and that's the groan of the Comforter in verses 24 through 27. He tells us that we are groaning in hope. Notice what he says in verse number 24, for we are saved by hope. Now, you understand that when the Bible uses the word hope, it is not speaking of mere expectation and desire like we use the term. For example, we say, I hope the Redskins win the Super Bowl. Okay? That is mere expectation and desire. It may have no basis in fact. It may have no basis, but we hope for it. I hope when I come home from work, we're having spaghetti tonight. I hope. That is an expectation. It may even be a desire. It may be I get home and there's Brussels sprouts. You understand that what I expect and desire, what I hope for in the way that we use the word, is not the way the Bible is using the word hope. When the Bible uses the word hope, it is not of mere expectation and desire. It is of a certain reality. Why? Because Bible hope is based in the promises of God, and God does not lie. Take your Bibles. Hold your place here in Romans. Go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, look at verse 2. Notice how the word hope is used. The Bible says in Titus 1, 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now notice this. Our hope is based in the promises of God. And what do we know about the promises of God? God cannot lie. You know, I know what the song means, but when it says God can do anything, God can't do anything. God can't lie. God can't do anything that violates his character. So when the Bible says that God cannot lie, there's something he can't do. God promised that we're going to have eternal life. Get this. If you lost your salvation, God's a liar. Because God promised eternal life, and God doesn't lie. Wow. Okay, so this hope is not mere expectation and desire. It is certain reality. And because it is certain reality, then the only thing that we have to do is wait for it. Look what he says in verse 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now that word patience translates the Greek word hupomeno. It carries with it the idea of endurance. This was a word that was used of donkeys in the first century. If you went down to the used donkey lot and you were going to buy a donkey, you'd want to make sure that that donkey had good hupomeno. It comes from two Greek words, hupo, which means under, and meno, which means to abide. It means to abide under. To remain, you put all those packages on that donkey, and you want to make sure that when you load him up with those packages, he's not going to stumble and fall. That donkey can remain steady underneath the pressure. May I say to you, in a very real sense, you and I are beasts of burden. That you and I carry packages. We carry trials. We carry afflictions in this world. And God is looking for people who, because of their hope of heaven, remain steady underneath that pressure. Who bear up under it. You say, my goodness, if I'm going to be steady underneath the pressure, then I need some help. Ah, and you have it. Look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. How does he do this? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You understand that the Holy Spirit takes the groans of life that we don't even know how to articulate, and he expresses them before God. Let's use a radical example. Let's say that there's a man whose wife is dying of cancer, and she's being eaten away with chemotherapy. And let's say at the same time that because he's been going back and forth to the hospital and hasn't worked all the overtime that the boss has asked him to work, he's being passed over for a promotion. And let's say in the middle of all of that, his teenage daughter comes to him and tells him that she's expecting a baby out of wedlock. And here's a man who's battling all of this at the same time. He doesn't even know how to pray. Should he pray for God to go ahead and take his wife because she's not getting any better? Or does he pray for divine healing? Does he ask God to slap his boss around because he was passed over for the promotion? Or does he go ahead and bear that injustice at work? What does he do for his daughter? Does he pray for a miscarriage, or does he pray that the baby's carried forward to term? That man doesn't even know what to ask God for in a situation like that. He's too inundated with pressure. But the Holy Spirit of God steps in that situation and takes those things that we don't even know how to pray about and brings them before the throne of God. And through the Holy Spirit's help, that's how Romans 8:28 becomes a reality, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Not everything that happens in our life is good, but everything that happens in life is for our good. You say, how does this impossible become possible? Through the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen. And that's why you and I in our life need the presence and the prayers of the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, you understand from the very first Sunday, essentially, I came here until this Sunday when I completed the series. All of Sunday morning, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he is the rejected member of the Godhead in many of our lives. Do you understand how much you need God's Spirit just to be able to live every day? One of my song leaders in Philadelphia was saintly old man, associate pastor Al Johnson. And Al Johnson, every time he'd lead that song, "I Need Thee Every Hour," he would step back and he'd say, "That song's not right. We need God more frequently than that. We need God for every breathing moment, not just hourly. We need Him every nanosecond." How do we make it in life with God? Without God, we don't make it. But with God's presence and with God's prayers, God presents before us the idea, you're going to make it, kid. Hang on. Glory's coming. What a day. When we step out of this life of trial and heartache, disease and pain, God wipes away all tears from our eyes. For everything that hurts so bad in this life will be declared to be a former thing. Heaven sounding sweeter all the time. Seems like lately it's always on my mind. Someday we'll leave this world behind because heaven's sounding sweeter all the time. And we crane our neck for it. And I think part of the reason why God makes old age so difficult and why God brings so many trials in our life is God doesn't want us to get our tent pegs too deep down here. Because this is not the world that which we live for. This is not our permanent residence. We're just strangers and aliens down here, ladies and gentlemen. We're just on vacation. This is not our home. I've been in many places of the world that were very culturally different from the United States. And I never really got too bothered by that lack of culture because I had a return ticket. You see, I didn't get too worked up about that culture because it wasn't my culture. I was going home. And one day, after enough frustration of this world to which I do not belong, God's going to call me home. I conclude with this. In Ohio, many times growing up, there were tornadoes that would come through Ohio. I remember when I was a kid, a tornado came through Xenia, Ohio, and just basically devastated that whole town. So there was fear when tornado watches or drills took place. And I remember one night my cousin Kevin and I were out sleeping in the tent in our backyard. And one of those big Ohio winds came busting through town and pulled up the corner of that tent and was just flapping it around. And my mom was standing in the window watching all of that happen. And she said, "Art, you better go get him." And my dad went outside and he reached inside of that tent and he pulled me out. He took me home. Sometimes this tent's had it. I've sat at the hospital bed of many people eaten away with cancer, suffering from various liver, kidney, heart diseases. You wonder just how much an old tent can take. And God, from the balcony of heaven, says it's time. He comes down and he reaches inside of that tent and he takes us home. I'm seeing it now with my father-in-law. Man, so full of life and vigor through the years. To see him in his eaten-up state is a very depressing thing to watch. So different from the man we've known. But I can tell you, inside of that beat-up tent, there's a man that's headed home. And I think you and I can put up with the storm if we understand we're just tent dwellers right now. And one day God will say, that's enough. And when it is, you and I, when we breathe our last breath on this earth, whether by way of the uppertaker or the undertaker, we're going to walk into glory. And when we move from suffering to glory, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus.